Thank you. Please sit down. Well, good morning. This morning I'm going to be just focusing on one single verse because there's a lot in it that needs attention. It's verse 9 of chapter 1. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Can we pray, please? Oh Lord, I just commit this time to you. You are God, and you're a God who has given a word to be heard. May your people hear your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we read in our text that it is impossible for anyone to ever have fellowship with God. Impossible. Why? Because God is light. We read in the passage, in him there is no darkness at all. And we are sinners. In other words, we know that we all do walk constantly in the dark. Let's face it, we are spiritual moles, and God dwells in light and approachable. And this, we're told in verse 5, is the message that the apostles were given from Christ when he came to earth. The message, to sum up, is this: light and darkness are absolutely incompatible. Therefore, we have a problem, don't we? And just in case this morning you think that this passage does not apply to you, if you're going to tell me that this passage is not relevant in your case, please look at verse 10. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. Now, I'd like to make this clear. The message of Jesus Christ starts in this very awkward place. Unless you understand the words of this passage, I'm going to tell you something straight. You are not qualified to understand the gospel, never mind accept the gospel. The only way God's gospel is going to impact and change your life is if you come to terms with a little word. Impossible. If you want to enter the kingdom of God, you need to realize something. Jesus put it this way in the Gospels. He said, it is easier for a camel, you know, it's a pretty big animal, to go through the eye of a needle. Don't believe all this nonsense they tell you about a certain place in Jerusalem. He's talking about a real little eye of a needle. It's easier to squeeze a 15-foot camel through the eye of a needle than it is for a sinner, well, he talks about a rich man, but it applies to all of us, to enter the kingdom of God. If you can squeeze a 15-foot camel through a needle, eye that big, then you have a chance this morning of walking in God's light. Now, you may say, well, that's absolutely crazy. In that case, who can be saved? In fact, you might think, now you're talking ridiculous. How can you compare squeezing a camel through the eye of a needle with going to heaven? That's ridiculous. No, it's not. I wish with all my heart that people would realize just how vital what we're reading today is. Salvation depends on your understanding of what John is telling us in the first chapter. If you don't get me this morning, I don't care if you call yourself Christian or not, you cannot have faith unless you know what you have faith in. And just in case you think it's too ridiculous to talk about a camel being squeezed through the eye of a needle, it's no more ridiculous than a person walking in darkness actually believing he can have fellowship with the light of God. It's absolutely impossible, therefore, for you and me to have fellowship with God. Adunatos is the Greek word. Adunatos. Impossible. Unless you realize the impossibility of what we read here, you're not yet ready to receive the gospel and be saved. But why? Why must I admit the impossibility of entering God's kingdom before I can believe and be saved? Why do I have to come to terms with impossible? Well, Jesus put it like this. In the Gospels, he said, that which is impossible with man is possible with God. He summed up the gospel in that way. That which is impossible with man is possible with God. I'm going to put it another way for you. The gospel has two essential ingredients in it. Law and grace. Law, grace. And like a chemical reaction, the gospel only explodes into your consciousness when you combine these two elements, law and grace. I could put it this way. Law is all about impossibility. Grace is about God's possibility. Now, the essential first step to being saved by the gospel is this. You have to face up to your impossible situation as you stand before God, before anything else. The great reformer Martin Luther put it like this, I quote, unless you've experienced godly despair, unless you faced up to your fallen depravity and admitted the impossibility of ever escaping the darkness of your own soul, you will never be able to realize the divine possibility of salvation. You've got to come to terms with impossibility. Hit the brick wall of the law and say, I can't be good, I can't change. And when you finally got there, God says, now you're ready to listen to the possibility I've got for you. By the way, this is why Jesus was rejected by the Pharisees, the scribes, the priests, all the religious do-gooders of the age. They thought they were good. So Jesus had nothing to offer them. That's why it was the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the social outcasts, the spiritual failures who understood the message of Christ. Here's something ironic you might not realize if you're not a Christian. Do you know what? There's only one good person in heaven, and that's Jesus. Everyone else is not good. Do you know there's no good people in heaven apart from Jesus? There are only saved sinners. And unless you realize the impossibility of you, really impossible, ever becoming good. No matter how hard you try, you're not yet ready to sit down and hear the good news of God's possibility. And I hasten to add, even in our modern day, you get gospel blind people, even in our churches, even in evangelical circles. I've come across people that actually think they're quite good, and they actually think they're pulling themselves up by their own bootstraps into the light of God. You know, they're disciplined and they're hardworking, and they're saying, well, I hope God noticed that, and I hope God saw that. They don't have a clue. That's not what it's about. Why do you think God gave you the law? Well, after reading the passage we have today, if you understood it, you have no excuse one day, no excuse at all, when you stand before God to say you didn't understand the challenge of the gospel. I'll give you the gospel. Well, this is the true gospel one more time. There are two ingredients to the explosive power of the Christian gospel. The Christian gospel involves law, a realization of human impossibility, and grace, the promise of divine possibility. Now, with all that preamble, let's come to our text. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all righteousness. Now, in this one little verse, you will find the two essential ingredients of the gospel: law and grace, impossibility of man and the possibility of God. Look, if we confess our sins, a conditional clause, if, and then the condition declared, we must confess our sins. The first thing you need, if you want the gospel to really change your life, is you have to confess your sin. You've got to face up to the impossibility that you will ever be a good person, no matter how hard you try. You've got to admit that you cannot walk in the light. And you have to own that. You have to admit that you are accountable to God. You can't make excuses. You can't point fingers at anyone else. As Martin Luther said, you've got to admit your own total depravity. It takes guts to do that, doesn't it? Especially if you're a proud, respectable person. But you have to realize you are impossibly situated before God. It's the first essential step to true salvation. There was an old song we used to sing in Africa. It's me, 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 O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. I'm not going to sing it, you know it? Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Confess. Homologomai, homologomai. We have to come clean and admit it's impossible for us to ever stand before God. No matter what we try, no matter how many promises we make. But we're such proud people. We've been brainwashed by the media and by modern psychology to believe we're quite nice people. We've been brainwashed. We actually think we have human rights, don't we? We think we have human entitlements. And if we do something wrong, we'll say, well, it's not my fault. It was my upbringing. You know, it was bad education. It was economic disadvantage. Oh, here's a common one nowadays. It's chemical imbalance. Don't blame me. But until we face the biblical truth that we're responsible and accountable before God for the lives we've lived, we're not ready to even hear the good news. Because until you face square on the bad news that God's telling us in chapter 1, God is light. And if we claim to have fellowship in the light, yet walk in the darkness, we're kidding ourselves. Until you have come to that realization, the good news is not going to help. You've got to confess. And do you know the devil does not want you to face up to what I'm telling you this morning? He's a great flatterer, the devil, you know. He'll be telling you right now, oh, don't listen to that fellow rambling on. You're a respectable person. You're good. You're nice. He'll play the violin nice and softly for you. It's not your fault. You don't have to despair of yourself and cry for mercy. But the moment you are awoken to the impossibility of walking in the light, you are set in a position for receiving the good news. That is what we're being told in this passage. Confession is the essential first step to being born again of Christ. You must confess your sins. Have you hit that brick wall? I can very briefly share how it happened in my life. Now, my life is rather unusual, but it's a rather dramatic explanation of how I woke up to the gospel. My parents were not Christian. I had no Christian upbringing whatsoever. Dabbled in a bit of psychology, Scientology, and a bit of Hare Krishna, but no Christianity. When I was about 26 years old, I was experimenting with drugs, and one night in a high-rise building in Johannesburg, I had what they called in those days a bad trip. What happened was I was overwhelmed with a sense of evil in my heart, a darkness that I felt was enveloping me. I cannot explain the agony I felt with this sense of evil I felt in my heart. It was drug-induced. And I remember in the panic, wanting to jump out the balcony of a high-rise building, people had to hold me back. And in my panic, I cried out. Why I cried it, I don't know. Oh, Jesus, help me. And you know what? When I called on Jesus, a calm came over me. Why? I mean, people use Jesus as a curse out there. But that word softened my heart. And from that moment, I began to hunger for Jesus. I began to search for this Jesus I had no idea about. And eventually, I came to conversion to Christianity. But you see, listen, you've got to get this now. Well, this is why I tell you this. I had to come face to face with my wretchedness before I could begin to conceive God's blessedness. You've got to have those two poles in tension for the gospel to hit home. I had to confess my sin. I had to realize the impossibility of my own situation for the possibility of the gospel to make sense. That's what he's saying in this verse. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. What is the divine possibility? We've talked about my and your impossibility that we have to confess. What is divine possibility? Look at the text. If we confess our sins, if we admit the impossibleness of our situation, then he is faithful and just to forgive our sins. Faithful and just. Now let's start with the word faithful. What do you think that word faithful means here? Because this is the big answer. Once you've confessed that you're hopelessly lost, This is the hope. He's faithful. To be faithful, you have to be faithful to something. Faithful means nothing unless it relates to an object. A faithful dog is faithful to its owner. Faithful soldier is faithful to his officer. A faithful husband is faithful to his wife. To be faithful, you're faithful to something. What is God faithful to? God is faithful to his own decree. Listen, what God has sworn in eternity past to do, he's absolutely committed to bring to pass. What God said he would do, he's faithful to bring to actuality. Listen to Isaiah 55. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth, so is my word that goes out of my mouth. It will not return to me void, but will accomplish that for which I sent it and achieve the purpose for which it was sent. You see, because God is faithful, it's impossible for him to deny himself. God is obligated. God must keep his promises because he is God. He's faithful. And here's the wonder. Before time, God made a solemn covenant with his son. And in this covenant, he swore with a divine promise that whoever would come to his son for mercy would be absolutely forgiven. No matter who they were, no matter how bad they'd been, if they come for him for mercy, the covenant was they would be forgiven. Jesus put it this way. He said, whosoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. It's called an emphatic negative in the Greek. He can't make it stronger. Whoever it is who comes to me must be accepted by my Father. Why? God made a promise that he cannot break in heaven. He is faithful to that promise. God must save all repentant sinners. He is obliged to. Because God is faithful. Faithful to his unbreakable word. He will never break the covenant promise he made to his son. And all those given to the son who come crying for mercy must be saved. Not on the grounds of how good they are, but on the fact that he can't break his promise. He's faithful. Now think about this. If it's impossible for God to break any of his promises, does that kind of make your impossible situation a bit better? Think about it. God is faithful, we read here. But how can God be faithful in saving sinners? How can God make this happen? Well, look at our text. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Faithful and just. What is just? Dikaios. Just is a legal term. It means to be within one's rights. If I'm justly driving a car on the road, it means I'm entitled to. I have a right to drive a car on the road. Now, God is essentially just. He's God, and he's entitled to be God. We're told in the book of Daniel, God does as he wills in the heavens and on earth, and no one can hold back his hand or question his actions. God has divine right over his creation as a potter has right over the clay. God is God. He's under no law because God decreed the law. The law's under him. There's no obligation. He is God. And he's justly God, unquestionably. And as God, he has a right to save who he will. He's divine. Now, if God is faithful and just, as we read here, what does that tell us about how our impossibility can become a possibility? It tells us this. God is both willing and able to save to the uttermost all who come to him for mercy. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. See the contrast. God wants to save sinners to keep his promise. And he is able to save sinners because he's divinely, justly in that authoritative position. So, as I close, the gospel has two ingredients, law and grace. There's no gospel if you just give a whole lot of sugar-coated grace. The gospel's an answer to a question. And there's no answer making sense if it doesn't have a question. Human impossibility is what the law's all about. And God lovingly tells us that. Divine possibility is what grace is all about. If you have the courage this morning to confess your sins, and it doesn't mean like the Roman Catholics say, just rattle off what you've done wrong lately. When it says confess your sins, it means confess your the way you are. Then he is faithful and just and will forgive you. This is the gospel. You may say, well, I haven't mentioned Jesus yet. That has to wait till next time. It's another cliffhanger. But you see, first we've got to understand the context in which the sacrifice is made. Because there's no authority to the death of Christ unless it is made under the authority of a faithful and just God. But if you this morning feel, I give up, I can't live a good life, I can't walk in the light, well, welcome to the club. None of us can. But if you confess that, he is faithful to his solemn promise to save anyone who comes to mercy in Christ. And he's just, he's got the power and the right to save you. Let's just pray. Oh, Father, please don't let people take this lightly. We praise you for the clarity of John's words. We thank you, Lord, that we have Bibles and we don't have to listen to secondhand messages from half-hearted preaching. We pray, Lord, that you'll not give us peace if we have not yet come to the point where we know how wretched we are. Help us, Lord, to confess our sins and give us faith to believe you are the faithful one, the just God. In Jesus' name, amen.